Adoption is such a tangible example of being adopted into God's family, right? By the work of Jesus, right? Jesus purchased our adoption as children of God. And it's so good to see just the support. I looked at the, Amber showed me the picture, even when Nathaniel and everyone was there that was supporting the adoption. And I text Travis, I wept. It's just such an amazing story of someone being brought into a family. And then even when people get saved into the family of God, an amazing picture of God's love and care for us. All right, now we're going to shift gears big time. Like a lot. So there was a time in my life that I used to run, and I ran a bunch. And having run a marathon, I understand the challenge and the incredible possibilities of professional runners. I was not one of them. For example, this guy, Eliud Kipchoge, is a Kenyan marathoner. And back in 2019, he attempted and accomplished running a marathon in under 2 hours. And this had never been done before. Now, just to give some perspective for those who may not run, but that's a speed of 13.2 miles an hour for 26 miles. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to crank up the treadmill that high. Please don't, right? There's YouTube videos for that, and they're pretty funny. But another way to put it is he ran a 4:34 mile for 26 miles. Absolutely incredible. However, this wasn't recorded as an official time. Why, you ask? Did he cheat? No, not really. Was he using illegal substances? No. Was the course shorter? No. The reason is that he had help. Now, there was not only a pace car in front of him the entire time providing his current pace, but he had a group of pacers. That's like a group of runners that come in for part of the race to keep the elite runners at the required pace that they need to accomplish. And those pacers ran in front of him, providing him not only someone to follow or chase, but block the wind resistance. He also had a new shoe that has the technology and makes the claim that it can increase your speed by 4%. So now, did he not run the race? No, he did. He ran a sub-2-hour marathon. But because of the advantage of these items, it wasn't an official record. Now, the article that I read this of or about this runner, it says, the pacers knew where to run thanks to laser beams that were projected behind the pace car that drove 50 feet in front of the flock. The car showed Kipchoge his time every kilometer. And Kipchoge says in this article, he says, my job was just to follow the formation. This elite runner ran with what the article describes as a flock. And he mentioned his job was just to follow. Now, our race as Christians is not usually at this kind of pace. Sometimes it is. Our race, though, isn't flat. Our race isn't in our control. But we do run with a flock. We do have someone to follow. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's who we will be looking at this morning. The church as a flock. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into the text this morning as we open God's word. Father, I pray now for this time as we open your word. Holy Spirit, that you would even shepherd my words as they come out, Father. Would you take them and would you transform them into something that can be used for your glory? Father, we pray that our hearts are seeking you, that we're listening and crying out for your wisdom, to understand who you are in our lives, to what you've done, and what you want to do in our lives, Father. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your graciousness, your steadfastness, and your long-suffering with us, Father. Thank you. Thank you for giving what you've given, your Son, that we may be called children of God. We praise you and thank you. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you guys want to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, please turn them to John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. This is where we'll be jumping off and from this morning. Excellent. Here we go. So John chapter 10, verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have sheep, other sheep, that are not of this fold. And I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, the density of these three verses is actually quite astounding, right? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And it echoes so much of even what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah said, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And in Ezekiel, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, Jesus, in the text that we just read this morning, he is saying, I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd that these prophets were speaking about. I'm the one who knows my sheep, and not have known, not will know, right, but knows. These are present tense words. And I know them just as much as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. That's crazy. Right, if you're a child of God and there is any doubt in your minds whether or not Jesus really knows you, he knows you as much as God the Father knows Jesus the Son. That is incredible. Now, shepherds, flocks, and sheep, right, that language is not new. Right, as we have seen, the prophets of the Old Testament, they were given this imagery many times. Now, sometimes when it wasn't a prophecy pointing to Jesus, they were referring to the leaders of the Jewish people who were supposed to be leading God's people closer to him by the law, but instead were starving God's sheep by leading them astray. For example, we have in Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah says this, he says, for the shepherds are stupid, and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. And then Jeremiah later in chapter 23, he says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Okay, well, if you didn't know, Jeremiah and some of the other prophets didn't only speak of what was to come, but called the people of God to repentance. Right? Tough job. Probably not listed as one of LinkedIn's top 50 places to work, right? Prophet of God. But we do see how the Father, by his Spirit, also would reveal what the true shepherd will and does look like. Right? The psalmist in this case, it's David, in Psalm 23. Many of you know this verse well. But it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And in Psalm 78, 72, it says, with the upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And the verses we covered earlier in Ezekiel and Isaiah all speak about the true shepherd, right? The shepherd Jesus is claiming to be. Now, it might seem interesting that God refers to his image bearers as sheep. But like humans, sheep tend to be social, and sheep are actually somewhat intelligent. That might surprise you, but they can be just as clever as pigs. I know that might be another surprise. But studies have shown that sheep and pigs can be smarter than dogs or even three-year-old children. So when you see your two-year-old, three-year-old do something, you're like, that makes sense. But sheep are also capable of experiencing wide range of emotions, just as we do, right? Many studies have highlighted their ability, right, to feel afraid, angry, bored, sad, happy. And not only can sheep feel basic emotions, but their feelings can be very complex, kind of like, never mind, I won't go into that. For example, more studies have shown that sheep can be also pessimists and optimists, right? So there can be a Joby sheep and a Tyler sheep. Just kidding. Joby's great. But one similarity stands out. They are dependent creatures, right? Sheep need someone to find food for them, to find water for them. They need protection and care. I know you might think or have thought that, you know, humans are much more independent, and that's true. But we are also way more dependent than we think. You may think about your kids. If they didn't have you, there are dangers that they would not be aware of. And as children of God, our Father is protecting us from dangers that we are not aware of. Spurgeon has this note on this verse and about this, chapter 10 in John. He says, the children of God are safe, not only because of the life they receive, but because of the dangers that are averted. They are in his hand, that is in his possession. Real shepherds, right, of any flock are responsible for the care and well-being of their sheep. Sheep tend to wander, and even though they're pretty smart, but maybe they wander because they lack a hippocampus. Now, that's the part of your brain that gives you a sense of direction. Mine is broken. My hippocampus is broken. Gated communities are like cruel mazes for me. It's not funny. My wife's in the car. I'm back to Google. How do I get out of here? But just like me, sheep need someone to direct them, to call them, and to lead them. And so do we. So do all of us, because our hearts like to wander. Our souls get lost. We starve ourselves, and we wander into desert places. In Matthew chapter 9, talks about Jesus when he saw the crowds. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. The prophets of old, they did their best and walked obediently in calling the people to repentance, Right, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. I'm not going to list all the prophets. I'm going to forget one. They wanted to call them to repentance, to desire God's way above any other way. And then there was 400 years of no prophet, no hearing from the Lord, and they were led astray. Shepherds were more concerned about their well-being than that of the flock of God. The sheep of Israel were lost. And then Jesus, the true shepherd, sees his sheep and has compassion. In Matthew 12:9, it says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than his sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was healed and restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees, they went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. Right, we see that Jesus came for his sheep. And he let the Pharisees know their blindness, and that they had lost their way. Thus the flock had lost their way, and the flock was weary. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guides, straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel. And in John chapter 10, later in John chapter 10, Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Jesus came to rescue his flock from eternal separation from the Father, and he came to be the gate that held his people in the arms of eternal love. Right, we see Jesus praying in John 17 for his people, for his sheep, the ones that the Lord had given him. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And John 10, it is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Right? The good shepherd became the perfect sacrificial lamb. Right? Not only was he the perfect shepherd, but he became the sacrificial lamb, whose blood saved us from the wrath of God so that we would become part of the flock of God. That is incredible. Right? Jesus, God the Son, died for his flock. That's how much he loves his people. And what do we see that happened to the sheep when Jesus dies? When Jesus was crucified, what happened? Well, Jesus had told his disciples beforehand, quoting Zechariah, right? He said, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus, he isn't just a good shepherd, although he is the best, the perfect, amazing shepherd. He's God. He knows the very hearts of those who are in his care. He knows his sheep better than they know themselves. Jesus knows you more than you know yourself. But we tend to be like Peter and say, and I'm paraphrasing here, not me, I won't scatter. I'm not like that, I'm awesome. And Jesus, of course, knows these things about us, but this does not affect his affections towards his sheep. He knows our fears, our feebleness, and our fickleness. And yet he calls us by name. He lays his life down. He dies for his enemies that they may become part of the fold, that they may hear the shepherd's voice, that those who were not of the fold may come through the gate. Now, just like we heard back in John chapter 10, verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, unless you are of Jewish heritage, Jesus is talking about you, Christian. You were not a part of the original flock. We were brought in. And he clearly states his mission to pull lost sheep into the ark of Christ. That's amazing grace. He was bringing in people from all over the corners of the earth to himself. He has brought you to still waters, the green pasture, and rest for your weary souls. So the sheep scattered when the good shepherd was lifted up on the cross. Those who were following him fled. And Jesus, of course, does as he says and raises from the grave. And still being the good shepherd, he finds his disciples, finds his sheep. And in one instance, more specifically, finds Peter. Now, not only in this moment is this a moment of restoration, because Peter had denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, and now we see Jesus restore him three times, but this is like a staff passing ceremony, right? With words, Jesus is handing to Peter a shepherd's staff. In 21:17 of John, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus is going to the Father, and the sheep still need a shepherd. They need to be guided. Sheep always need to be guided, right? The age of the sheep doesn't matter, right? The wandering tendencies will continue to pull them from the fold, right? Another quote or instance from Charles Spurgeon from this section of scripture, he says, we see a flock, right? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the flock needs as much care as any other. Yes, it needs to be tended with the utmost labor and watchfulness. The Lord Jesus himself is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and the great shepherd who brought again from the dead, and the chief shepherd under whom he has appointed shepherds to watch for the souls of men, other shepherds to watch and care for the flock. Right, so now we're getting to the church now. Right? The church of Christ, Jesus's bride. Our shepherd is not only the capital S shepherd, but he is the king and creator of all things. And his flock needs to be cared for here on earth. Now, what a wonderful thing it's been as we go through Acts and have been going through Acts as a church, right? The building of the church, right? After the helper, the Holy Spirit is poured onto his people. Right, thousands and thousands of people, of sheep, are being brought into Jesus' fold by the power of his name. And this has continued And it will continue, right, until he returns for his flock once more to bring us to everlasting. However, when we see this church, this early church, right, the disciples needed help. Right, they began to entrust faithful men to the service of the people. Then they needed help in teaching as the gospel would bleed into the rest of the world and the nations surrounding. But as Paul describes to Timothy, elders, pastors, shepherds, right, there's a job description. Right, the saying is trustworthy. 1 Timothy 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he manage the household of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Right? And then in Titus, Paul says some of the similar qualifications to Titus as he's planting churches. Right, but Jesus takes the role of shepherd seriously. And so should we all. Right, and I know Joby mentions often these verses scare him, especially the one in Hebrews 13, and we'll get there in a bit. And for me as well, these are heavy verses. Right, even as I read through those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, I'm like, oh, okay. But Paul himself, right, he was a Pharisee. And I imagine Paul knew how lost the Pharisees had become. How they didn't look like Jesus at all. How some of them would fail to meet these qualifications that he's telling the churches. But sheep's lives are at stake. People's souls are at stake. Now, thankfully, we under-shepherds can trust in the good shepherd and the strength of his hands. But it gets dicey, right, when pastors are not taking their flock to Jesus. If they're not pointing them to Jesus, where is the flock going? Who are they following? The thing is that everything is following something or someone. Right? It could be a career, a relationship, kids, a public figure, or a leader of some sort. What is leading your heart? Your soul will begin to starve and thirst for something that satisfies if the shepherd of your heart is not Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them, says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, though whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Right? The flock, Jesus' church, needs living water and living bread, and only Jesus can provide that. The flock needs shepherds to lead them to Jesus, right? Sheep need to follow shepherds that follow the good shepherd, right? Shepherds need to follow Jesus. Now, the weighty verse or the heavy verse that runs through the heads of at least the shepherds of this flock, and I'm sure many others, says in Hebrews 13:17, says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As though who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Joby and I only want to lead you to Jesus. We only want to show you Jesus. We truly believe that he has the power to save sinners. But there is the added warning for teachers that we will have to give an account for the souls in our care. But we also have to remember, right, there is only one shepherd that doesn't also need a shepherd, right? That is Jesus. Every other shepherd in the church is also a sheep, a needy, hungry, prone to wander sheep who needs the good shepherd. Now, from Peter, who was told by Jesus to feed his lambs, he exhorts the elders and the shepherds of the churches. He says in 1 Peter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you, as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those you're in charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." I was thinking about when Peter wrote that, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I just try to think about Peter's life and what he was thinking about as he wrote that and as he understood that more. However, in today's world, right, our society, nobody wants to be a follower. Being a follower has a negative connotation, unless it's on social media. Lead your own life. You need to find your way. Don't be a sheep. I don't know if you ever heard that one. Now, I get the sentiment, but first I need to know who the shepherd is. If it's Jesus, then I want to be a sheep. I want to be a sheep that stays close to his staff, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. Now, if the shepherd is someone or something or an idea or even from your own heart that isn't following Jesus, you need to be rescued from that pasture. That isn't a pasture. That's a desert, and you will perish. Amber signal. All right, so we have seen that God the Father refers to his people as a flock in need of a shepherd. And Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd of that flock. And Jesus came to add to his flock by breaking down the wall of hostility. In 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseers of your souls." Now we who have received God's free gift of salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit now have the Good Shepherd guiding our souls. But we have been bought into his fold, right? His body, his church. And as we saw and going to continue to see when we go back to Acts, the smaller local flocks began to spread around the world. Right, in Ephesians 4:11, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for these churches." We have been gifted our local flock to run with one another, to point one another to the true shepherd, and to be submitted to sound teaching and to follow together. Now flocks, they stick together, because there's safety in the flock. Right? A flock has more strength when together. A lone sheep is more likely to become a lost sheep. But what's amazing about how God designed the local church is that they can exist anywhere and everywhere and still be part of the Good Shepherd's flock. Because Jesus, he is orchestrating his flock by God's sovereign will to bring himself the most glory. Right? He moves sheep, he keeps sheep, he keeps sheep and brings more sheep. He has given shepherds and pastors to run behind and with so that we can all reach the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now to go back to our opening analogy or example, where we had the racers looking at that pace clock, pacers surrounding the runner, and the runner just needing to follow. We look to Jesus to run well, to stay on pace. And as we run with the flock, we are provided protection from all kinds of winds. And although the so-called pacers in your life may change, trust that you are on course, when you're on the course, when Jesus is your prize. Now, as we close this morning, we can rest that everything is the caring, mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of our good shepherd. We can trust that he is and will provide everything you need for life and godliness. He loves his church, his flock, so much that he died for her. He died so that lost sheep can be found, and he, the good shepherd, will not lose any that the Father gives him. Use this time for some water. Now, I want to close, as we close this morning, continue to close, I want to look at Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. It says this. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen, church.